Glory, glory, glory. Open to Romans chapter 1. It will be our text. We will not get there till Saturday, but we'll get there. Is that clear? I'm a very slow speaker, just like Moses. He said, the Lord, I can't speak. And he wrote 5 books. You know, I'm just like that. We will be looking at some Romans chapter 1. Are you here? Romans in chapter 1. Now I'm going to read to us verse 11. Then we'll arrive there sometime later in the weekend. Okay? That's a long journey. Praise the Lord. It says, for I long to see you, that's Paul, speaking to the church in Rome. He says, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. I might impart. I thought he would say God will impart, but Paul uses the first person pronoun. I might impart to you some spiritual gift so that you will be established. So we'll be teaching something I never taught outside church. So I'm going to talk about impartation. Amen. Yeah. I've always thought around it, but not this way. Okay? And so you get ready, right? And don't have some turbulence. So you just have your seatbelts on all the time, all right? Now, why would Paul be so confident to say he will give spiritual gift to people? That's the word there. I'll give, or I will share, which is an old Greek word. Now, you probably need to know that I use Greek language a lot and Hebrew language. The reason why I do that is because everybody who gets on the pulpit to preach is an interpreter. And whenever you are interpreting, you must ensure that you are close to the original language. Anybody who preaches from the Bible is interpreting it. So you have to get the best of the tools to interpret it. Okay? So because we know, for example, and safely so, that Paul didn't speak in English. That is not a revelation, right? Okay. Jesus didn't speak in English. I didn't say he doesn't speak in English now. Unless you are scared of who has been talking to you. So, Jesus didn't, Paul didn't, so these are not their direct words. These are interpreted words. Since they are in English, it means they are interpreted words. Now, sometimes in our studies, we'll find out that it could be useful to go to the original language that they spoke so that we can get a hold of it. And every language has its own, every culture, pardon me, has its own language and mode of communication. For example, I'm Yoruba. Yoruba is a tribe in Nigeria. I'm called Yoruba. And there's a kind of figure of speech. If I'm eating now, then you enter into my house. Then I say, so I'll say it in Yoruba. You won't understand. It's not speaking in tongues, okay? And I say, Ewa Jeon. Now, Ewa Jeon means come and eat. Alright? It's just courtesy. Now, if you take a spoon, I'll say, No, it's just courtesy. It's just to say, you are welcome. But by the time you bring out this one, I say, oh boy. That's too literal. I just meant courtesy. So you look at that. Imagine if you put that in the Bible, then you assume that it's literal too because you don't know the figure of speech. You will have to consult how they spoke and the kind of language that was used to know what was said. So there are times, for example, that people will read the Bible and say God said what he never said because they never knew the language. Is that clear? Is that clear? Okay, so when he says impart to you some spiritual gift, he uses a word metadidomi. D-I-D-O-M-I. It means to share. And we're going to see the meaning. Or no. To share. To make available something by giving. So, Paul uses a first person pronoun, I will give you. He didn't say God will give you. There are times he will pray. He prayed to the Ephesian church, Ephesians 1, 16 and 17, that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, will grant unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of him, the eyes of his understanding and light, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what's the exceeding greatness of his power towards what we believe according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and said, knows that's the right hand far above all principalities, power, might and dominion, and everything that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. Put all things under his feet, give him all things to his church, to his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So in that world, he is saying, God will give you. That's very clear. It's clear when he said that. But here, Paul is saying, I will give you. Romans 1:11. And I'll add one more, two more that we'll explore as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 14, he had said to Timothy, these things, verse 11, teach and exhort. Then he says in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in faith, in conversation, charity, in purity, and love. Okay, I mentioned that. And faith, love, charity, conversation. Yeah. Then he says in verse 13, okay, that's where he said, exhorts, no. So 14, it now says to him that neglect not the gift which is in you, which was given you. I thought I'll see Jesus. So by the laying on of my hands, by prophecy, laying on of the hands of the elders. So he said, prophecy and the elders gave you that gift. I struggled with that word for many years. I remember I did a lot of etymological studies, tried to find out maybe the in is not really in, you know, in. I said, no, it's already in you, you know, and I tried to figure it out until I was figured out as ignorant. Now, in case you missed the first one, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and 6, it says, stir up the gift which is in you by the putting on of my hands. In case you missed the first one, you can't miss the second one. Is that very clear? Now, that's very strong. And for many of us who are, who have a very tight, close-knitted Christology, new creation realities. I'm strong on that because I'm new creation. Never been old. Then we're Christocentric. We kind of frown at such expressions because it seems to put on Paul something that we would naturally say belongs just to God and his spirit. But one thing is clear. If you are a believer, you believe the Bible. You mustn't have a mindset that the Bible must agree with. If it doesn't agree with it, then it's not true. And so, and that's why one of the things I did a couple of years back, I'm sharing my experience here, and I was privileged by God in the last six, seven years to speak to certain scholars who were Jewish. You know, what a time to say that. Who were Jewish, Israelis, I mean. And we had engagements with a group of them, and I, by the grace of God, got some of them saved. Now, in the line of sharing with them, because they had a bias against the epistles, very strong bias, because you know why a Jew has a bias against the epistles. They did it up to Acts 28. So, I mean, it's just, chapter 29 is just now. That's what it is. And the Gentile aspect of the gospel, for them was frightening. So I had to now develop a skill to teach the epistles without quoting it. And I had to speak from the epistles and the four gospels, teaching only from the Old Testament. Now that drove me to a lot of hard work because it meant that I had to stick only to 39 books, whereas what is in my mind were the epistles. Now just like every preacher, that opened my life, and I began to really see certain things about the Old Testament that I don't think I ever saw. And along the line, I now had to take a decision. Because it's a fact, like I said, am I free here, right? Well, I'm already, but I chose the topic myself. So, So, and you know, and I had to say to myself that, and before then, I was doing my best, I still do, to make sure that people did not misinterpret God and not to say he did what he didn't do. But along the line, I had to withdraw from that because I saw that you were going to be reading the Bible from a mindset. So, usually, and because I'm a lawyer, I know that you go to the law court, you were taught in school to win. I mean, get all your facts correctly and all that. But there's a huge difference between being right and being true. You can be right and you're not true. So you can be right. People will think, yeah, you got it right, but you were not honest. So in order not to have a dishonest approach to the Bible, I said to myself, we're just going to read the Bible for all it's worth. If there's any mess that God is found in, let him sort himself out. Is that clear? That clears your conscience. If the Bible says it, so be it. And that just aligns with my commitment to the Word of God as a younger Christian. I told myself, if I find out that being born again means to go to hell, I'll be there. Wasn't the problem. So I'm not one of those people that have to defend the doctrine. You know, while you see other things and they're obvious, and you say, no, this has to be it. That means you are trying to be right, not necessarily faithful. Who's getting what I'm saying tonight? Good. So I'm saying that, you know, that changed me. Of course, I remember, you know, that changed me. I remember having to teach someone, he's a rabbi, he's in one of those synagogues, and he just made a slight note of one thing I said. He said, well, really, in our culture, that's not what it meant. He was very humble to receive what I said. He spoke in tongues. But that got me thinking, you know, that the very basis of the Bible is the Old Testament books. And that's what Jesus called the Word of God. And, of course, this doesn't give us the liberty to begin to get careless with the Old Testament books, but it's just what it is. So I then made up my mind that we're just going to teach the Word of God. Of course, I have never been used to cliches, Greek preacher, Christocentric, cut me off all that gang up. I just want to teach the Bible. Is that clear? It doesn't land well with you, too bad. So I tell people oftentimes, wear your shoes very well, I step on toes. Doesn't really matter. So why would Paul be this, I mean, he's not even saying by the grace of God. He said, I will impart to you some spiritual gifts. And so that will call our attention to what it means to have impartations. And what does it mean? Now, as a very firm fact, Jesus in John 17, just about the closing stage of his life and ministry, in John 17, he drops a statement, and verse 3. You in church? Good. John 17 and 3. He says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I've glorified thee on the earth. I've finished the work which you have given me to do. O now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Before the world was. He said there as a glory I had before the world was. Now, if you follow Jesus well, that statement of before the world features so prominently. I'll give you one. In Matthew 13, of course, this wasn't his direct speech, where Matthew was talking about the use of parables. He said in Matthew 13 and verse 34, that Jesus spoke in with many parables did Jesus speak unto these people, and without a parable did he speak to them. He always spoke in parables. He did all of that, verse 35, so it might be fulfilled, that which was spoken by the prophet. That's Psalm 78, verse 2. Psalm 78, verse 2, that's Matthew is saying, Jesus is fulfilling Psalm 78, verse 2. I'll open my mouth and speak in parables. That's Psalm 78 verse 2. Alright? And utter dark sayings. That's Psalm 78 verse 2. You are reading Matthew 13. Dark sayings as of old, or before of old, as of old. But Matthew says, he says, I'll speak parables, mysteries from the foundation of the world. Is that clear? That's what Matthew says. Matthew is again interpreting. Okay? So, Matthew is saying that Jesus is saying something from or before the foundation of the world. They're really very similar. There's nothing different in from or before. They're just colorized words. Nothing too remarkably different. Now, when it says before the foundation of the world, and then Psalm 78 says as of old. Psalm 78 uses the word qedem, Q-E-D-E-M, which just means before now. Now, every writer of the Bible, student of the Bible, knows that both references refer to Genesis. And the Genesis there is not even the entire book of Genesis. There is actually the book of Genesis, and there is the Genesis of the book of Genesis. Is that very clear? There's the book of Genesis, and then there's the Genesis of the book of Genesis. Okay, so we'll get the difference in a moment. So when it says before the foundation of the world, that wasn't the only time he used that phrase. Now in Luke's Gospel and chapter 14, I guess, yeah. Matthew 23 also has it. Luke's Gospel 14. Stick to Matthew 13 first. Let's get back to Matthew 13. Let me figure something out. Matthew 13 says Jesus is speaking just like the foundation of the world, which means that the language Jesus is using here, which is in Matthew, Matthew 13 was when he gave the parable of the sower, and he says the sower sowed the word. Then he talked about the seed, the ground, then the trees, and then he gave other parables, you know, he gave the parable of the big branch. Then Matthew says, this is just like Genesis. That means the language of Jesus in Matthew 13 is just like Genesis. Okay, so Luke 11, pay attention to that phrase, foundation of the world. Here's Jesus. In 49, therefore also said the wisdom of God, I send them prophets and apostles, Luke 11:49, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. Now that slay is not the way you dress, amen? Okay, very well. Verse 50, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. Now it says, from the blood of Abel. So, we can find Abel at the foundation of the world. That's Genesis chapter 4. So you have foundation of the world is definitely Genesis. Okay? Then again, Hebrews chapter 4, for this is not Jesus directly, this is the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, where the writer of Hebrews, Hebrews 4, and someone tell me this is one of the reasons why a Christian can take alcohol, Hebrews. How about that for an interpretation, okay? And verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, for he, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Now, that's Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, right? Okay, so can we all come together and agree that Genesis is foundation of the world? Does it make sense? So, foundation of the world. Now, why does he use foundation of the world? Because foundation means where you get the plan, right? Where it's the word katabole, K-A-T-A-B-O-L-E in the Greek. K-A-T-A-B-O-L-E. Just two words are used there. It means ek, balo, and kaka. Just two words. To throw something, you want to start something, then you begin. It's like the beginning. Anyway, that's just what it is. It's also used for having conception, actually. Hebrews 11:11, it says, Sarah conceived in herself. When Sarah conceived of Isaac, that word there is foundation. Okay, same word, foundation, which is the word katabole, Hebrews 11 and verse 11. So, Jesus is talking about the foundation of the world, and is referring to Genesis. So the book of Genesis, therefore, is not a decoration. It's a core part of Christian theology. Notice again that the four Gospels, as we call them, the first one is Matthew. Matthew begins his own synoptic. Now, look at how it's written. Let's just stop and let's look at something. Matthew is not writing as it is happening. Matthew has already seen Jesus, assuming he was present. He has seen Jesus preach, minister to the sick. So years later, when he has to write about Jesus' life and ministry, so whatever he's writing is not the way a journalist reports a story. He is also interpreting. So Matthew takes the scriptures and what he has seen in Jesus and then writes the story. Is that very clear? That's why Matthew 1:1 says, this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew 1:1. Now, that word generation is the word Genesis. Actually, the Greek is the word Genesis. This is the Genesis. So he connects Jesus to two generations, which if you look at the biblical genealogy, they're split by 7-7. It splits them into two generations. It goes back to David, then goes back to Abraham. Now, that means you cannot know who Jesus is if you don't study who David is and who Abraham is. So it says this is the book of the genealogy. Genesis, then it says it's David, then it's Abraham. Now, as though Mark also, did the same thing. He says this is the beginning now of the gospel. Mark 1:1. Beginning of the gospel. Now, he uses the word beginning, which is another word, Genesis. Beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. Then he talks about Isaiah. Send my messenger before thy face, who prepare the way before thee. Then it says, messengers that go before thy face. And it uses Malachi and Isaiah. Then it goes to Genesis. Then you leave Mark. Then you go to Luke. But Luke's only at the end. Luke 24:25, when Jesus rose from the dead. And he says, O fool, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. Then it says again, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them to them in all the scriptures, Luke 24:27, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So one thing is common to the three. They all use which book? Precisely, the first books of Genesis. Now, John is more precise, or most precise. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. In fact, John's own was very literal. If you take the, what they call the Septuagint Bible. Septuagint Bible simply means the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. When you take Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1, is the same words that are there. In the beginning. N-R-K. In the beginning. N-R-K. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. Now, if we're going to play a bit of John, John says the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Then it goes down in 14. Then it says the Word became flesh. And dwelt among us. Now, if you run through that grammar, it says the Word dwelt. The Word dwelt. Now, he had called God is the Word. Then the Word dwelt. The Greek word there, skino, which is where you have tabernacle. Skino is where you have tabernacle. I think the Greek is tanek or something. The Hebrew, sorry, is tabernacle. So, what's he saying? What do they call the tabernacle? Tabernacle is heaven and earth. So, what is John doing? John split up Genesis 1-1 for you. Then he lets you know that Genesis 1-1 has Jesus all over it. By saying, the Word became flesh and dwelt. Genesis 1-1, heaven and earth. In Genesis 1-1, the dweller, is in Genesis 2-3, and God entered into his rest. So, John is taking you back to Genesis to know who Jesus is. So Jesus is not just in the prophecy of the Old Testament. Jesus is a personality in the Old Testament. It's not a prophecy in the Old Testament. So John splits up Genesis 1-1, and you in Genesis 1-1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And some people say, well, I agree with you. But that's because when God said, let there be light, that speaking is Jesus. Don't sound like Jehovah's Witness. That's the wickedness of that Jehovah. The Word, when it says in the beginning, was the Word, is not speaking Word or the speech Word. Of course, you have Logos in the Greek, which is fine. But when it says the Word there, in John 1:1, if you take it back to the Old Testament, it's the word Dabar, D-A-B-B-A-R. Now, Dabar is used for something you experience, either by hearing it, touching it, or seeing it. In Genesis 15:1, it says, after these things, what were these things? After Abraham's experience with the king of Sodom and with Melchizedek, after these things, then the word of the Lord. Now, the translators were careful there because the word after these things, that word these things, and the word of the Lord is the same Hebrew word. These things. Imagine if I just leave it that way. Genesis 15:1. I know I'm not fast, so hold your Bible clear, alright? Amen? I wasn't lying. After these things, the things of the Lord appeared to Abraham. How about that? Is that clearer? After, do you see it? Genesis 15:1. Oh, you're not there. You're waiting for me to be opening the Bible. Ah. Let's start singing, you know. Can you see after this? Can you see? You see after these things? Did you see it? Have you seen it? Now what things? Something happened in 14, right? So the things that happened in 14, were they an experience? Experience with the kings of Sodom and all the king, experience with Melchizedek. After these things, the word of the Lord, right? Now imagine if that word of the Lord and the word these things are the same Hebrew words. Because they are. So, these things, after these things of the Lord. Huh? After, can you see it? Or is that it? Maybe, am I misquoting it? Huh? I get them. Okay. After these things, Okay, now, the word there is the same word. Daba. Okay, let me say it. After the Daba of the Lord. So, Abraham had interactions with people in 14, then in 15 interactions with God. Does it make sense? After these things, then the things of the Lord appeared to Abraham. In a vision. Now, can it be that if God's speech appeared to him in a vision? How does that sound? The word of the Lord there will mean a visible God, right? Come on. Someone he could see, talk with, interact. Then in verse 5 again, the word of the Lord took him out. So the word of the Lord is someone or something you can see, you can hear, you can even touch. In the case of Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, remember that story. Samuel is in the house of Eli. Eli the priest, whose kids, you know, were haywire. And then the Bible says that the word of the Lord was going off in Israel. Samuel was serving in the house of Eli. Then the Bible tells us that he heard a voice say, Samuel, Samuel. He thought it was Eli. So he ran to Eli. Said, my father, you called me. The man said, I didn't call you. So he goes back to sleep. And I mean, I believe he wasn't sleeping deep. Some guys are sleeping deep. They don't have answered in their dreams. So he said, Master, did you call me? He said, no. Now when he repeated it again, Eli must have said, oh, that's the Lord talking to me. So the next time, I go lay, next time, just say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Which means when it comes, this by the way, but which means when it comes to hearing from God, our words of faith matter. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So that was the response. What happened? The Bible says, and the word of the Lord stood before Samuel. Well, I think what happened there is that Jesus was written standing before him. That looks crazy, right? So the word of the Lord standing means someone that he could see, right? Stood before him. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says, the voice of the Lord God in the cool of the day. That's a play of words, actually, because the word cool there is the same word spirit, wind, spirit. The word of the Lord, Genesis 3:8, was walking. I don't think it was alphabet walking. Adonai, you know. So that is a visible person, right? Walking in the cool of the day. So John collapses everything together. Then he says, in the beginning was the Word. Is that clear? Because he brings together the fact that Jesus Christ is a Genesis personality. He's not a promise of Genesis. He's the promiser of Genesis. He's physically present there. So, was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That's Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Uses the word tabernacle amongst us. Tabernacle is another word, you could just put this down because we're going to get in there, for the place called Eden, the Garden of Eden. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Because the Garden of Eden was the first tabernacle in the Bible, which is called the Garden of God. The first tabernacle in the Bible. So, what's John saying to you? John is saying to you that the voice that spoke to Adam, that's Jesus. Are you here? So, the foundation of the world is to go back to Genesis. And don't forget, we said the first four books, precisely, because we have Abel in there, so it has to be the first four books. The first four books of Genesis present to us the foundation of the world. And a whole lot of truth is found in there. For example, Matthew says, Jesus' teaching method, style, language is similar to the foundation of the world, which means he uses the same language of biblical authors and writers to speak the word. So there is therefore no distinction between what Jesus taught, how he taught, and what is taught in the Old Testament books. Am I making sense? Very good. So, don't forget, we're talking about impartations. So we need to go back to how is it explained? Now basically, we have said that the New Testament books are a product of the Old Testament books. The New Testament books without the Old Testament books is incoherent. It won't make sense. Because it's just the way, look at how, if you read Romans, for example, if you jumped from Matthew, let's assume you had Matthew, you finished from John, and says, and John, you finished the book of John. Then the next book you read is Romans 1:1. I, Paul. Is it Paul? Who is that? I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, separated the gospel of God, concerning, excuse me? Does it make sense? Something is missing in there. You need the book of Acts, right? To make that connection. Something is missing. Also, imagine if you just started your Bible with Matthew, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. You say, who is that? Abraham. Abraham Lincoln? You don't know, because you will need to read the Old Testament, or else Matthew becomes incoherent. It makes no sense. Who is that? Or you start to read the epistles, then you find him talking about Sarah. Sarah? Who is Sarah? Or you're reading on and you hear David. David what? David Beckham? No, because you just don't know what he's talking about. It makes no sense. Or you say, oh, Christ died for our sins. So what is Christ? It doesn't make sense. It makes no sense. If you read, just take the old New Testament, it doesn't make any kind of sense. Or, you are Joseph, a very good boyfriend, husband to be. Then your wife to be, girlfriend says, I'm pregnant, honey. You go, huh? Honey, seriously. And he's a very cool guy. He's not the kind of guy that puts on his water status immediately and says, see what my eyes are saying. After, some guys are really idiots, really. Every time for WhatsApp and says, imagine the woman you want to marry has already been married. People now text you, Chris, what's the problem? No issue. I'm just expressing my mind. he's calm. And then an angel appears to him. And he say, what is angel? Oh, I'll be your angel. I am your angel. Those ones, they even get married. So does it make sense? Who is angel? Appear to Joseph. He says, don't be afraid. She has with her the child of the Holy Ghost. Which one is Holy Ghost? You know, everything doesn't make sense. Holy Ghost. Is that the name of our boyfriend? say, all this was done. That say, no, you call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. What is sin? No, but what is sin? You won't know what sin is. All this was done that might be fulfilled. That was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Who is Isaiah? Do you have a cousin called Isaiah? Because there's an Isaiah who is threatening my marriage here. I don't know him. You can see it doesn't make sense. Reading the New Testament doesn't make sense alone. Who's Isaiah? The virgin shall be with child. And conceive and thou shall call his name, for God is Emmanuel. Emmanuel. I know there's some Emmanuel in my class. But is this how they were born? You feel really crazy. Because, and the reason why it's like that is because you are reading a book from the middle. And I guess some of us who struggled in school read that way. Exams are very close. You miss the classes. And then you say, you're hoping the lecturer gives you an AOC. You know what AOC is? Area of concentration. And the man says, you know, you have 10 subjects or topics for that course. He'll say, for this particular exam, read up 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Yeah. Pay very good, close attention to number one. And don't miss number two. Ensure that number three, you understand it. When you get to that number four, make sure everything there you know it. Hey. Number five. In fact, that number five is coming out. Oh. Everything I'm saying now is, Number six. That number six has to be well studied. He says, number seven, that one, you must be able to cram it. Number eight, you just say, just call it to number 10, let's go home. So when the exams are closed, you say, so where can I start reading? Just 24 hours. You're not looking for where can I start? At least to score 40. You now start from the middle. You then now go and ask a question that links every topic together. You start to see visions of an extra semester. That is one single question. We now have A, you know all those questions? B. That's a C1, C2, C3. You say, this man is a wicked man. Did you not pay full school fees? Did you pay half school fees? And if you pay full school fees, all the questions should come out. You know, now that's how the Bible is. You have to read everything. Hallelujah. You gotta read everything. There was one time where they want to Torah. And somebody say, ah, where is that? Everybody look at it, eh? You know, some sort of basic say, is that in our textbook? So in my mind, I knew this guy has failed. You know? So that means our own struggle is not a struggle. Our own struggle his own struggle is prepared for another year. Because so imagine seeing believers who start their Bible from the middle. In fact, interestingly, Matthew is not at the middle, it's towards the end. He's not even in the middle. You know what's in your case? You start from Colossians. You are saying you are Colo. It's Colo. You get it? Because no writer of the New Testament knew that their own letters will become scriptures. What they referred to as scriptures were the Old Testament. Did you know that Jesus never taught from Ephesians? Or you want us to pray about that? Jesus never taught from Philippians. There was no book of Philippians where he taught. No, he didn't. Jesus taught from Genesis through to Malachi. And that was the authority in the epistles. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. From a child that has known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is found in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Now listen, the all scriptures there, does it even include 2 Timothy? No. All scriptures refer to Genesis to Malachi. So if I take the New Testament alone, it becomes incoherent. What I'm saying doesn't make sense. How many of you have watched a movie or you've tried to, this happens with our wives a lot. Sorry, I love you. But, you know, you've been watching the series from the start. Then you are in part three. Then she joins you and says, so what's going to happen next? Did I write it? So this guy, who is he? Why is he doing that thing? Is he the owner of the car? Madam? I've been watching this since he did not come. Tell me now, you can tell me. No, I can't. Ah! Did you get it? Now that's how it is. To jump in the middle of a book. Then you start to give your own definitions. That doesn't exist. You give your definitions. Jesus began teaching from the beginning. The truth about him, even Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John started to interpret what they saw from the beginning. Are you here? So, let's pick on something that's a bit simple. So we have foundation of the world. Foundation of the world, I told you the word katabole. K-A-T-A-B-O-L-E. Simply means, why did I say katabole? It simply means that something that is from inception. I think I got the Greek word wrong. What's the Greek word? Wait. I got the Greek word wrong. Anyway, I'll get it right for you. So, it simply means something from the conception. From the inception. Well, I was correct, sorry. From the conception, from the inception of the world. Now, if you understand that Genesis is what Jesus called the beginning of the world, then look at Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, and verse 3. I grew up in the rapture generation. You know whether you know about that generation. Jesus was coming that night. I mean now. We used to organize rapture expectant programs. People would wait for the rapture. We acted. I used to have dramas too. And all the dramas we acted had to do with rapture, most of them. And I never made the rapture once. So people had to pray for me after. They just laid hands on me. Father, may you not be his portion in Jesus' name. Everything that he has acted in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. I always got 666. When they tried to make me act a Christian, a holy guy, I didn't do it well. So they just said, come, go back to your rapture. Your Antichrist. Antichrist default mode. Verse 3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, very quickly, I know our mind says, what's the sign of the rapture? It's not there. Of your coming and the end of the world. Notice we have been reading beginning of the world, right? Now, we now have end of the world. Now, in verse 14 of the same book, it says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall, so what happens? The end comes. So we have, what shall be the sign of the end of the world? Now, naturally, we all read through traditions till light comes. Everybody, there's no human being that doesn't have a tradition that he follows. It could be subtle. This text is typically a text people have used to mean when the world will come. And in case you didn't know, when that confusion was just the last 3 years, when COVID happened. Oh my God. I got some people that I didn't know could ask me the dumbest questions, ask me dumb questions. Somebody called me one evening like that. The guy is a pastor. I won't mention the country because you get me. He said, oh God, what's happening? I said, where? Around the world. I said, we are all at home. He said, I know. What sign are you seeing? I said, well, I was trying to see what he wanted to hear because we both were following WHO, following the news. I said, well, there is coronavirus. COVID-19. Said, no, not that. Emojina. What do you think is the interpretation of what? I said, well, we have to use our masks and have social distances. He said, no. Can't you see? Don't you see a sign? I said, I see no sign. The only sign I see here is that we should not be stupid. If you catch the thing and you go, that will be the end of the world for you. Sometimes we think logic and faith are opposites. No, they are not. It's just logical. Jesus raised someone from the dead, said, give her food, or she's going to go back to where she came from. It's just that basic. So the guy said, don't you think there's something happening? He said, there's nothing happening. It's a disease. That the world, at least, one thing I love about that disease, I don't love diseases, at least, even atheists agree we can have one disease. So we can have one God. If the whole world can bow to one disease, we should bow to one God. At least that was something that glorified God in COVID. Amen. So here we are. He's asking me questions. I said, I know his challenge is Matthew 24. But just like many other texts, we get it wrong. Take away the chapters and verses and much of the Bible will make sense to you. At least it will drive away laziness from your soul. Oh, you got that one, right? Remove the verses and look at the conversation. The conversation, just like many of Jesus' conversation, was around the temple. Jesus went out and departed from the temple. The temple. These are carefully chosen words. And the disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. The buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So what were they discussing about? I don't think I heard you. They were discussing the temple. In Luke's gospel, don't forget, they were discussing the temple. They were not discussing people disappearing from the world. Right? I think that's simple enough. They were discussing what? The temple. Keep it simple. The temple. Now look at three other places where the same conversation took place. Mark's Gospel 13. Mark's Gospel 13. Verse 1. So, open your Bible to Matthew 24 and just be there so that we'll get to Mark's Gospel. You're reading it together. And he went out of the temple. One of the disciples said to him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are. Jesus answered and said, see thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. That shall not be thrown down. He sat upon the Mount of Olives over the temple. Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when shall these things be? What things? Huh? No, just in Mark, what things? What did Jesus say will happen to the temple? So then I asked him, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be what? Is it making sense? Come on, is it making sense? So their conversation was about the temple. Now look at Matthew, Luke 21. Again, they are in the temple. Luke 21. I'm going to read verse 6. They were in the temple. Verse 5. As some speak of the temple, it was adorned. Let's look at 5. As some speak of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said. So that's what they were saying. This temple is so beautiful. That's what Matthew was saying. That's what Mark was saying. Look at this one. As for these things, let's take it together. As for these things, which you behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Let's take 7 together. And they asked him, saying, But when shall all these things be? Please, is there a rapture in anything we have just read? Allahu Akbar. Is it, I didn't speak in tongues. Is there rapture, anything you just read now? What were they talking about? When the temple was coming down. Right? Go to Matthew 24. Someone say, what's allowed out by means God is great. We see Mullah Rahman Rahim. Alhamdulillah. It's a language. Just like your language. Alhamdulillah. Matthew 24. Look at 3. So if we put everything together, it says, when shall these things be? Which things? Destruction of the temple. What shall be the sign of your coming? Put that somewhere. And of the end of the world. Now, there are two major words used for world in the Bible. One of them means activities. The other one means a time. Three really. One is Aion. A-I-N-O-I-O-N. Aion. If I say, for example, if I say, in the time of, let me try and tell you how much of, Zambia information I have. In the time of Kenneth Kaunda. Kaunda, right? Now that is the word world in his own time, which means the activities of his day. Right? So we can say in his world. Can we say that too? Can we say in their world? Can we say that? Very well. In their world. Just like when we talk about football, we try to compare Pele with Maradona and say Ronaldo. I don't know the other person. Somebody else, man. There's someone else there. Someone else there. I don't know. I have the microphone so I can say whatever I like. You know, you look at their world, right? Their time. You say, oh, that time. So when you talk about their world, you refer to activities, right? So if they are at the temple and they are looking at the temple, were things happening at the temple? People were offering sacrifices. Are you here? Even a woman was casting them. You say, oh, where would these things be? And the end of the... of what? These activities. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? If Peter, John, and Andrew get to know that what we're talking about was Antichrist, they'll say, hey, whoa. That's not what we're talking about. We were talking about the temple. Because Jesus said the temple was coming down. And they knew the significance. Okay? Now, quick one. In John 2, you know, he also went to the temple. Then he saw those who were selling and buying. Total those and stuff like that. And then the money changes. Then he put cords together, then he scourged them and chased them out of the temple. Then he said to them, do not make my father's house. Right? That's important to our study. My father's house, a house of merchandise. Now, if you read that in with Mark, now there are four. That event happened and four of them wrote about it, and they're connected to what we're talking about. Matthew talks about it. He said, this is a house of prayer. Mark 11:17 says, a house of prayer for all nations. You made it a den of thieves. Luke 19 says the same thing. Now, if you read all the accounts together, go get John. In the Matthew's rendering, after Jesus said that, he now began to heal the sick. So unlike the movie you and I watched, Robert Powell, he didn't go like this. Ah! Ah! What's up here? Give me some water, man. You know. No, that's not what happened. As he was using the cords, he was teaching from the scriptures. And he's explaining. He said, it's a house of prayer, which is Isaiah 56 verse 7, for all nations. That's why I said to you, if you start from Matthew, it's incoherent. Jesus didn't just show up on the scene. Jesus came by the scriptures. Are you there? So he goes in there. Now he heals the sick. He taught them. Luke also says he began to teach. So usually, now we came up with something. We call it the codified language. And don't let me bore you with what it is. But let me just explain it in a very simple way. A codified language is if I, for example, you look at, if I, for example, I want to write about a book. And you all have that book. I won't need to quote the whole book because you have it already. I don't need to read out the whole book. But so that you will know where I'm speaking from, I will quote a part of the book. It's not for you to go and look for the quotes. No. It's for you to go and look for the book. Are you there? So, a codified language is when I shorten a whole story in a sentence. I can shorten 10 years in a sentence. I can just to, I call it where a short version of a longer story. Now, how many of you, did you study with key points? You know about key points? Again, for the kind of students I was talking about earlier on. Key points. Why do you need key points? You have a whole textbook. You need key points because you have not been studying. And to read the whole book, you will need the key points. Just tell me where it is coming out from. If I just cram this one, at least 40, I will get 40. Now, let's call the epistles key points. Amen. Which means rather than quote the whole book, I will just quote enough for you to go back to the book and read everything. So this means that the New Testament biblical authors did not selectively quote the Old Testament. They only used short phrases enough for you to go and read. Let me add one more very important thing. No Bible author had you in mind. Paul doesn't know you. Maybe he does now. But he never knew you. How do you know? He never spoke English. He didn't know you. So he wouldn't have had you in mind. The people he had in mind, right? Anytime they came together to teach, he taught them from the Old Testament. Are we together here? Good. So he has the assumption that you read the Old Testament. So every time he makes a reference there, that reference is not a quote. That reference is a lead to go to that book and read it. So, when Jesus shows up and he says, you've made my father's house a house of thieves. Now, when we say thieves here, we assume he's talking about a robber. No. That's the same word used for those people who were crucified with Jesus. Now, if you are in Africa, you should know what I'm about to talk about. We had an era of coup d'etat. You know that time? Okay, let me tell you how it happens in Nigeria. There'll just be one song. Fellow Nigerians, it's a sad story for us today. Despite our incursions into the democratic culture, he also wants to come and take government. He says, the constitution is hereby suspended. Hereby suspended. All governors are hereby sacked. Everybody sacked. So we did not vote for him, but go outside and say you did not vote for him. They will vote for you. Now, that person is an impostor. Right? He's not meant to be there. Okay? And in some instances, he's meant to be there temporarily. That is the word thieves that Jesus used. That what's going on here cannot be permanent. You have made my father's house a house of imposters. It's supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. What was going on? Those guys would, they were somewhere called the Gentiles court. In the Gentiles court, because you're a Gentile, you can't come in, so you bring your sacrifices for this, your sacrifice items, so you bring them, you bring money, because Moses gives you the permission rather than bring your stuff from a far place. Just bring the money. When you get into the temple, then they will take the money from you, give you the items for sacrifice, the turtle doves and all that to go into the temple and pray. Jesus said, this that you're doing is an impostor. Because what God said is this house is a house of prayer for how many nations? All nations. This has to stop. Is that clear? It's not about preaching about money gospel in the church. That's not what it's talking about. It was the fact that this is temporary. The house of prayer for all the nations. So when he said that, if you notice the John 2, I can go to John 2. In John 2, verse 15 and 16, because that audience was familiar with what he was saying, they knew that Isaiah prophesied this. Very well, Isaiah 2 verse 1 to 4, Isaiah 19, Isaiah 56, they are aware of all nations promise of the scriptures. They now said to him in John 2, when he said that, because he was teaching. So when he said that, John 2, are you in church? So when he said all that in John 2, verse 18, what sign would you show us, seeing that you do these things? What sign? Now, what's the context again? Jesus is saying that having the non-Jews stay outside, bringing their animal sacrifices sacrifices you use in the temple, he says, this is a robber. Is an imposter. This house is a house of prayer. For how many nations? They knew he was referring to the scriptures. Are you following what I'm saying here? So they now asked him, what's the sign? What is the sign that God is about to do this? That you're saying. They knew that if this house will be a house of all nations, it can't be that building. Is that clear? So they are saying, okay, what's the sign? What's the sign? What's the sign that this is going to happen? Show us how we would know that this prophecy is about to come to pass. Then he said, destroy these temples. That means this temple has to go. Are you here? After 3 days, I will what? I what? Raise what? Go back there. There's something you are missing there. After destroy what? After 3 days, I will raise what up? Which temple? He will rebuild it. What's that? Ministry for works. I will raise what? Is it so late? Because you are feeling sleepy. I'll raise what up? This temple? I'll raise what up? Okay. Let me slow down. Go to Mark 11. Mark 11:17. Isaiah 56 verse 7. So Mark 11:17, a house of prayer for all nations, right? Is that what's there? Huh? My house shall be called a house of prayer for what? For all nations. Excellent. Now go to Isaiah 56. Okay. Now look at Isaiah 56. That's Look at 7. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain. Right? Are you there? And make them joyful in my house of what? Prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar, for my house shall be called what? Now, who are the them? Look at verse 1. Keep ye judgments and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth these things. Let's go to verse 3 quickly. Let's read verse 3 together. Let's read together. Come on, let's go. Neither let the son of a stranger that joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has never separated me from his people. Neither let the Enoch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. That is, no one is going to be barred. Is that clear? Look at the next verse. But thus said the Lord to the Enoch that keep my Sabbaths. Go on. And take of my God. Verse 5. Even to them I give in my house, within my walls, a place and a name better than the sons and of daughters. And it shall not be what? Verse 6. To love you, to be servants. Everyone that keeps the Sabbath from polluting and take all. So stop there. So who is he describing? Non-Israel. Are we here? Okay, now read the next one. Let's go. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain. Let's go. So we know who the them are. Who are the them? The nations. Are you here? Go on. And make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar. For my house, for how many people? All people. Let's take it together. The Lord God shall gather the outcasts of Israel, saying, yet will I gather others to him besides those. Are you getting this? Look at chapter 19. You see why it won't make sense if you didn't read the Old Testament? It won't make sense. That's within short notes. Or the key points. Isaiah 19. Are you in church? Yeah. Now look at Isaiah 19. We're just going to take a few. Verse 1. The burden of Egypt. Behold, no, when you read about Egypt in the Bible, you say Egypt. In fact, somebody was on Egypt here. Said, the Egyptians I see today, I see no more. In Egypt. And shall come to Egypt, the idols of Egypt shall be moved to his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, they shall fight everyone against his brother, everyone against his neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom, and the spirit of Egypt shall fail. Now let's just move quick because of our time. Now, look at this. Look at verse 14. Okay, let's start from verse 17. And the land of Judah shall be a terror to Egypt. Everyone that makes mention thereof shall be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts which has determined it against it. In that day shall fasting in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan and swear to the Lord of hosts, one shall be called the city of destruction. Now, let's start from verse 19. Let's read it together. Let's go. In that day, there shall be an altar of the Lord in the midst of the land of where? Where? Go on. A pillar at the border there to the Lord. 20. Shall be for a sign, for witness unto the Lord. And the Lord of hosts, where? Continue. And they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors. He shall send him a savior. Which land are we talking about here? Egypt, right? And a great one. He shall deliver them. 21. The Lord shall be known to where? Go on. And the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day. They shall do sacrifice of oblation. Yea, they shall vow a vow to the Lord and perform it. Go on. The Lord shall smite Egypt, he shall smite and heal it. They shall return to the Lord. He shall be treated of them and shall heal them. Let's say 23 together. In that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians shall come to Egypt. Egypt to Egyptians to Assyria. The Egyptians shall serve the Assyrians. 24. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt, with Assyria, even a blessing in the land of Let's say 25 and shout it out. Whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people. Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my heritage. Hallelujah. Look at chapter 2. So, Egypt has good and bad name. Isaiah 2, verse 2. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain, pay attention to the word mountain, the mountain of the Lord's house, right? Shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above all the hills. It says, and all the nations shall what? Flow into it. So, we have many like that It means that within the Old Testament, God was unifying the nations, right, in one house. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? So now, so it says, my house shall be called what? If you just say house of prayer, you missed what he was saying. For, the key word is for all nations. So go to John 2 again. Destroy this temple. Is this temple for all nations? Because they have a Gentile court. Destroy this temple. After 3 days, I will raise which one? Which one will I raise up? This one or the one for all nations? Thank you. The one I'll talk about, I'll build it. Then they looked at him. Do you know how many years it took us to build this one? You now want to, that's what they were saying. You now want to build the one that will contain everybody. This guy is nuts. But when he rose from the dead, his disciples were just as dumb as everybody. You know, the way you pretend when pastor says, yeah, oh yeah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, that's my pastor for you. I mean, when I get private, say, pastor, honestly, we're just forming. You did no care. So when he rose from the dead, what was significant there was when he rose from the dead, he took them to a mountain. The mountain is called Galilee. Galilee is called Galilee of the Nations. Where Galilee is like that part of a town where other people, visitors, where they live, strangers, the Gentiles, call them Gentiles for the purpose of this study. He now took them to that mountain. Then he said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28:19. Mark 16:15. Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke 24:47. Repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. When Jesus was saying all nations, they could see the geography of what he was saying. Remember in Matthew 10, he said, don't go by the way of the Gentiles. Just go to the lordship of the house of Israel. Now he's talking to the same people. He says, now it's time to go everywhere. So when he rose from the dead, the house he was talking about now made sense. The house for all nations. With that woman too, in John 4, the woman said, but our father said we worship in this mountain, but you Jews, you say in Jerusalem we ought to worship God. Jesus said, well, the hour coming, where neither here nor in Jerusalem would you worship the Father. He said, you know not what you worship. We know what we worship because salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, now is, where the Father seeks true worshipers who would worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus is saying, you're no longer going to be in one place or two places. Worship is going to be everywhere. He said that to the woman. So when he rose from the dead, it became clear what he was saying in that temple. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Well, so we can see now that Jesus spoke about two things. This temple is coming down because we are building another one. Is that clear? So in Matthew 24, when he said to them, when they asked him, what will be the sign of the end of the world? Can we say the sign of the end of this temple? Okay. Can we add one more? Can we also say the end of the Old Testament? What about that one? The end, you know, can the end of the world, end of the temple? What about the sacrifices? the burnt offerings. Come on now. Levites only being priests. Are you sure? Burning incense? Huh? Having a Gentile region? Huh? Okay? So can we say, what shall be the end of the Old Testament? Because those are the activities of the Old Testament. So, is the end of the world the end of the Old Testament? And the sign of your coming. Now, people assume, he didn't say the sign of your second coming. Were they expecting him to die? No. They didn't even know he was going to die. Talk less of being raised from the dead. So they were not talking about rapture. The word coming there is a Greek word that means appearance. Sometimes it's used for special appearance. Now, let me use the one that is very easy for us to understand as Africans. In Africa, our wedding ceremonies is in series. Am I right? The same parents that you all know, you now want to go and introduce yourself to the parents you saw last week. So, you now give you what to bring, depending on the tribe, for that first occasion. So, yeah, you now get to say, well, what do you want to? That's my own culture. Well, look, who are you looking for? They will go and hire somebody to be asking those kind of questions. We're looking for, what was her name? She doesn't stay here. Then for them to answer you, you pay money. Say, hey, what was her middle name? You pay money. It's in series. So when we say, everybody will now talk. They now say, okay, you now agree on the day. You paid money, you brought things. Then they now say there's something, there's another traditional something. That one, they will do the same thing all over again. Then they'll now bring the bride covering her face. Somebody that you were planning the thing together. She now covers her face. Then I say, oh yeah, open her eyes. Is she the one? She's the one. They are not done, oh. Now, if you are now born again, God has to also have his own part. So after we have done series one, series two, then the sister will go and wear white. Then we'll now be playing. Then you open her eye for the third time. You see the one? Hey, then you put ring. Then if you now have reception, now they're now different. People will now go and change. That's how dancing. The things some people cannot do in church, they now do there. You know, dance. Another, you know, so at each point, there is a special appearance for the occasion. Imagine if that first one, you wore jeans. That first one that you're supposed to go and see your in-laws for the first, you wore jeans. They will say, oh boy, this is bad omen. Jeans. You will dress like a responsible person. You go and borrow. For each occasion, there is an appearance. So at each point, you are making an appearance. Is that clear? It's like you go to the backstage. You come. In fact, they do it now. When the reception, we just see the bride. And you say, where are they? She's changing. She's coming, sir. Sorry, sir. One more hour, sir. She's almost ready. She's almost ready. Sorry, just a few more minutes. It's 2 hours, oh. She's then she now shows up. Then it's like AI. That is another appearance. So when they said, what is the sign of your special appearance? Not his returning. They didn't know he was going anywhere. If you are going to build this house for all nations, you will have to appear differently. What is the sign? Do you understand that? It's not what is the sign of your disappearance? An appearance after you have disappeared. They did not know he was going to die. So the coming of the Lord they were referring to was his special appearance. They have seen him in different appearances. Remember in Matthew 17, they saw him differently. You know, like some of you right now, if I wake you up now, you see me differently. Oh, that was a word of knowledge. He took them to go and pray again on a mountain. Don't forget mountain, oh. Let us pray. Ephesians pray. I mean, they were in one accord. Three great men of God. Moses showed up. Elijah showed up. And he said, John. In total, John. He saw Jesus. And he saw him. And he saw Moses. And Elijah. And then he heard a voice. This is my beloved son. In whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Was that the coming of the Lord? That was an appearance. I'll show you. 2 Peter chapter 1. It was an appearance. His own was just not the marriage one. Where you go and waste their time. Sorry, oh sisters, I love you with the whole of my heart. It's just that, the things they do, we just wait, we'll have taken first, and one will not have eaten at home. Are you there? Now watch this one now. Look at verse 16. We have not followed, said computer one, cunningly devised fables, or we made known unto you the power and what? The power and what? Coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were what? They meant we saw his coming. Are you with me? Are you with me? Now read the next verse. It says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Let's take 18 together. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him where? Was this the coming of the Lord? Special appearance. Where something was confirmed to them, who he was. Right? So when they say, when is this, what is the sign of your coming? Are you talking about rapture? No. When is the sign of that special appearance? Why were they talking about special appearance? Because he said he's going to build a new temple. Are you here? And that temple will signify the end of the world. Is it connected? Are we flowing? The end of the world. That is the coming down of this building. The end of the Old Testament of sacrifices. Right? Restrictions, discriminations, right? When is this thing coming to an end? And when you will appear in your glory? Is it clear? Is it clear? So now, pay attention. When they now said the end of the world, that end of the world has what you can call a double entendre. It has a two, let's say, multi-layer meanings. Now, pause before you write Arabic. Listen very well. If I have a plan to build a skyscraper in this place, but I cannot build it with this building here, right? So, the plan is in my hand, and I show you, I have a plan for a 20-floor building. You can see it. This is the plan. But this building has to go. And this one has to be built. So if I say, I want to build this, this will come to an end. Right? Now, the word end will have to be two ways. This will come, and this will come to an end. This one that I have not built will also come to a completion. So, this building has gotten to its own end. This building will also get to its own completion. Is it making sense? So the end of the world is both the end of that building and the completion of God's new building. Is it clear? One has to go. The other will come. So in Matthew 24, are you here? Learning something? That every time there is a problem in the world, we're always waiting for Antichrist. I have seen at least 4 Antichrists in my own time. I saw Pope John Paul. He made the man Antichrist, the man died. I saw Saddam Hussein was an Antichrist at some point. At some point, there was a man, King Juan Carlos. But that one, I used to use it to preach. He said the man has, he was both Air Force, naval officer. He said the man is, that man is an unknown force. That man is King Juan Carlos of Spain. That he has something in the back of his neck. He's 666, he's sitting there. When the man used it, until the man died. Then when we were looking for, they now became Osama bin Laden. Eventually, he became Obama. Then when COVID came, he became Bill Gates. Who is the next Antichrist? Maybe you. We don't know. A very confused theology. Everything is coming to the end of the world. Oh, hey, this thing that's happening, is the world going to come to an end? End it. If you want to end it. Look at the sign that Jesus gave, which is coming to us shortly. Let's take 14 together. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. Matthew 24, where? For a witness unto, now pause. What is consistent? Nations. Let's finish it. And then shall the end come. And then shall the end come. This house is a house for how many people? And how is this house going to be built? By the preaching. Then the end shall come. So, let's make a connection quickly. Can you connect foundation of the world to end of the world? Is there a connection? Foundation is the beginning. End is the... End doesn't mean finished. Okay. If you have built a house, you know that when they say, ah, sir, we have finished the house, and start crying. Say, it has come to an end. Is that? You mean the house has been finished? The house that I spent $10 million to build, you just finished it? Sir, yes. It has ended. Then you now say, so where would I now lay? He says, sir, that's what I'm saying. It has ended. We've ended. Where do you want me to live? End does not mean it is over. It means it is now ready. So the end of the world there means it is now ready. Are you here? Are you here? Is it making sense? You sure? It is now Because Jesus was talking about a house, right? Which is a temple. He said, when he's raised from the dead, he'll build it. And he says that the end of that building is when this gospel is preached to all the nations, then the building is done. Because the building is a building of mortar and brick or persons. Persons. Or you think that there's a house we will build, everybody will enter. Which house will you build? And that's what we're coming to. How do people enter? How do we enter this house? We enter through the Lord Jesus Christ into this house. Are you here? So the foundation of the world and the end of the world are connected terms. The end of the world simply means God is bringing to pass what he said he would do. Does it also come with judgment? Yeah. Because the first house, which is temporary, is also coming down. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. You learning something? Don't forget we're talking about impartation. So I say, where have we got into now? Just relax. We will be there, alright? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Are you in church? Alright, so. Praise God. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 10. Look at this. In verse 11. Let's take it together. So, hold on now. Let's stop here. This is Corinth, right? Anybody who has been in Corinth? No member. Is any member of the church in Corinth here? So we'll start praying for you for the spirit of lying to leave you. So there's no church member of Corinth here. Okay? So when Paul was writing to this church, he wrote to them about 2,000 years ago. Everything is always 2,000 years ago. It's fine. 2,000 years ago, right? Come on. Good. So Paul is writing to a church in Corinth, alright, and he's addressing this letter to them, not to you and I, in Lusaka, Zambia. He's writing to those in Corinth. See what he says to them. Let's take verse 11 together. Let's go. Okay, let's start from verse 1. Moreover, brethren. Hold on. Is that you? Okay, in case you think it's you, let's just say it could be you. Who knows? Look at the first chapter. Miracles happen. Look at the first chapter. We know whether it's you. Alright. Paul, called the apostle of Jesus Christ to the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother. Sothenes? Sothenes? Okay, no one like that. To the church of God which is in Corinth? Okay, that makes sense. Look at verse 11. It has been declared unto me of you by my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe. House of Chloe? Nobody's like that here. What about house of Stephanas? Crispus? Gaius? Okay, so that means you are not the brethren he was talking about. Is that very clear? Okay, good. So verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10. Are you there? Are you with me tonight? Now watch this one. It says, now all these things happened unto them. Who are the them? The nation of Israel when they left Egypt, right? Come on. From verse 2 down to verse 10. As examples, for examples, they were written for our admonition, right? Now, let's finish it together. Upon the hands of the world are come. Which means that the church in Corinth knew the end of the world had come. They knew that. They weren't thinking about the second coming. There's nothing called second coming in the Bible anyway. Or third or fourth coming. There's no second coming of Jesus. There's nothing like that. So, this is obvious that the church at Corinth knew that the end of the world had come. What is the end of the world again? God is building a house. Is that it? What did he call them? 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God? If they are the temple of God, that means the end has come. That means that first one has gone. Corinth, is it a Jewish nation? Is this a Jewish nation? So this is part of the all nations. Come on. So what he told the woman at the well, you will no longer worship God in this mountain. Has it come to pass? Because now he's worshiping Corinth. Huh? A witness unto all nations. Has it come to pass here? So at the end of the world come then. Let me see if I follow what I'm saying there. Good. So the end of the world had come. Here. Yeah. Is it making any sense? Look at Hebrews 9. This is about Jesus. Verse 26. For then must he, that's Jesus, often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, when? In the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 9:26. That means Jesus died at the end of the world. Is it making sense? He died at the end of the world. To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So the beginning of the world, foundation is where? Alright, come on. You sure are speaking in tongues, man. When is the foundation of the world? The first four chapters. When is the end of the world? Huh? Now. It's now. From the death of Jesus through to his resurrection, the end of the world had begun. What God began to build is bringing it to a conclusion. Is it making sense? So, how are we able to see this? Because you have to read the Bible together. You get it? You have to read the Bible together. So, the end of the world has different meanings. Look at Psalm 2. Psalm 2, here is God speaking to David. Yeah, David. It's a Davidic psalm. Because Acts 4 tells us. Psalm 2. Ask of me. Look at verse 7. Ask of me. Verse 8, sorry. Ask of me. I will give you the nations, right? The nations, that's what Ethan, for your inheritance. What else? Now that word, uttermost parts of the earth, same word, end of the world. For your possession. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power, after which the Holy Ghost is come on you. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto what? The uttermost parts of the earth. So, the beginning, Genesis, it has an ending. What is the ending? All the nations. Is that it? The nations, the uttermost parts of the earth. So therefore, what I should be asking is, what role am I playing? We're going to talk about. So, to read the Bible together is where we get understanding and clarity. The New Testament, without the Old Testament, is incoherent. Let me now add this one. The Old Testament, without the New Testament, is unfulfilled. So, the New Testament is the destination of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the foundation of the New Testament. Got to read the two together. Are you here? You've got to read the two together. So I say it like this. The context of the New Testament is the Old Testament. The post-text of the Old Testament is the New Testament. I say it like this. At the background of the New Testament is the Old Testament. At the foreground of the Old Testament is the New Testament. Got to read the two together. The Old Testament sheds light on the New. The New Testament sheds light on the Old. You keep reading the Old Testament forward to understand it. You keep reading the New Testament backwards to understand it. Which means you have to read it together. You can't say the Bible says till you have read the whole Bible together on any issue. Because it was meant to be read together. Are you here? So when we talk about the end of the world, the end of the world is not the coming of the Antichrist or the Procre, whatever name you give it. The end of the world is not when God is going to destroy the world. Whoever got us that idea is really fixated on nothing but wrong interpretation. See? So, God has a plan and we must follow it. God has a plan. God has a purpose and a pursuit in the earth that we must understand and follow it. And Jesus came for that purpose. So, here we are. We must read the two together. Don't forget how we started. If I started from the book of Romans, I will be confused. It will make no sense. Because Romans has book of Acts. Book of Acts has Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If I start from Matthew, I'll start looking silly. Who is David? I must read it together. Notice that the Old Testament keeps pushing you forward. The New Testament keeps pushing you backwards. You must read it together. Is that clear? And we're going to explore this subject very well. We must read it together. So Genesis 1:1, we'll just pick on that and then I'll let you go. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, this is either a completed process, or, I'll give you room to think with me, or the title of a section. It could be a completed process, or the title of a section, because something is confusing there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The next thing you hear, the earth is without form and void. Some have come up with a theory of God made the heavens and the earth, then Satan came and scattered everything. That's where we have dinosaurs. Hey, clap for yourself. Dick's Bible interpretation. I love him. But, you know, now look at this. Now, if you pause here, let me just show you somewhere else so you can see how, look at Genesis 5:1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Right? Genesis 5:1. Can you see it? Okay. Is that a title? Is that a title? Huh? Okay, let me show you another one. Genesis 2:4. These are the generations of heaven and earth. Is that a title? Huh? Is that the title of the book, right? Okay. So, which means that the writers of Genesis used titles. Genesis 10:1. These are the generations of the sons of Noah. Now, every time he mentions this is the book or these are generations, does he speak about just one period or many periods together? So he's only summarizing a story he's about to tell. Am I good? Okay. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. A description of a process or a completed process. That's like the title of a book. Is it clear? Should I go over it again? Yes. Oh, you didn't say yes. Yeah, fine. So, Genesis 1:1, an introduction of a process. Right? A subject matter. Can we say, this is how God created the heavens and the earth? What about that? Huh? Does that look better? Okay. So that's why the next thing he starts with is the earth was without form or void. And it says, darkness was upon the face of the deep And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So, the first thing he introduces to us there, the earth was without form and void. Now, if you look at some verses, I don't know which one, but I know some, there was nothing. Some say there was nothing. Some say it was formless. Right? Who has formless? Everybody uses King James. Who has amplified? Excuse me. Nobody has another kind of Bible. Okay, who has Jehovah's Witness Bible? What's another version? Okay, we're all the same Bible. Okay. Now, when it says the earth was without form or void, now, it's the word tohu, bohu, which means that it's out of order. It's like, I mean, parents, you know what I'm saying. You get home and then the living room looks like a boxing room. Right? You say, what is this? My mom will say, don't turn my house to the house of Mr. Foolish. So, that means you have, sometimes, the chairs are upside down. You know, when we are not sure when our parents are coming back, we turn the house into WrestleMania. Everything happens there. Maracana Stadium, we play football there, everything. And sometimes, have you had that time when your mom will come in without pressing the car on? That's when you know the world is really coming to an end today. Hey, she just opens beer. And you are the one with the ball. Then she looks around. She sees all the pillows on the floor. She sees the plates that your breakfast, that one is on the chair. You just know. You just say, dead. Say, what have you done here? Now, it means the house is without form. It's chaotic. This is not what it ought to be. Is that clear? So, you have a house, right? You have a house, right? What happened there? You have a house, but do you have a home? No. If the pillow is in the restroom, the tissue is on the dining table, the gas cooker is in the living room. You have a house, but you don't have a home. So you now begin to rearrange everything and separate the light from the darkness. Are you here? The waters from the waters, the land from the waters. Now you are making the house your home. Stand to your feet, let's pray in the Holy Ghost.